chapter 6. Did anyone not get a little handout, just a little note, just something you can write some notes on as we go through? All right, is there any more in the back there? Doc could use one. Anybody else? All right. I think I'll give you three more ways. Tracks. Ways tracks can be used. Tracks can be left in returned library books. I guess the next person that'll find it will find something more than find a little surprise in it. Never heard of that one. Tracks can be put with other reading materials in waiting rooms. Now that is a good idea. I was at the VA one day in Asheville with someone, and we were passing by the chapel there. And in there, there was all these different kinds of literature and things like that, but it was stacked full of gospel tracts before we left there, amen? And so you just hope somebody is find something they're looking for. I want to thank whoever left this. I don't know if this is for me for later, if it's a hint, but I'll take the hint on that. I was looking for my pen. There we go. All right, and lastly for tonight, tracts can be placed in tract racks and stores and other public places. Brother Bray's not here tonight, but he has some track racks, I think, situated. They have some situated in some different stores here in Shelby, and he goes through and fills them up. Well, I don't know if he does, but I know there are some people. Do you do that, Miss Blondin? All right, Miss Esther goes through and fills those up. How many does he have? Do you know right off? He has four different track racks throughout town. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. So, know that I see big boxes of tracts come through here, so I know they're getting handed out. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. So there's different ways that you can use your tracts. All right, we've been talking in the book of Galatians. We were talking about the different laws of the harvest, and we went through that. There were seven laws of the harvest. We talked about not growing weary. One of the laws of the harvest is that you're going to reap in a different season that you sow. We said don't lose heart. Don't grow weary as you're waiting for God to send the harvest. And we talked about doing good, what those good works are, and being saved unto good works according to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. But there's a transition here. There's a major shift that Paul has now, that as he goes from talking about all these laws of the harvest, he's about to emphasize some things that he wants you to pay close attention to. We live in a day of email, don't we? Absolutely. Even text. Maybe perhaps you read what they call the blogosphere. Some of you have no idea what that is. That's all right. You're not missing anything. Okay? But even if you were to read the classifieds or the opinion piece in the paper, what does it mean when somebody starts capitalizing all their letters? Yeah, it's an emphasis. You know, if you're texting somebody, or if you're emailing somebody, or if you're what they call chatting, IMing, instant messaging, it means they're yelling. You know, I've seen people say, please, take the caps off, okay? Why? You don't need to emphasize everything you say. If you emphasize everything you say, then nothing really has emphasis, right? You lose the force of what you're trying to say. There's a cartoon that has, like, I don't remember the guy's name. I think he's Loud Harold or something like that. He just goes around yelling at everybody all the time. If you read Dilbert, you know who I'm talking about. But he has no real emphasis. You know, Paul has made some great, poignant thoughts. He's given us some great thoughts to ponder. But he's about to stop and say, listen, there's some things here I really want you to pay attention to. Let's look in verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The first thing I want you to see is Paul's inscription. Paul inscription. He says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Now, there's a couple of ideas that go with this. There are some that say that because he almost always used some kind of secretary, or there's another word for it that starts with an A. I've written it down, but I still can't pronounce it even when I'm looking at it. An amanuensis, I think, is how you pronounce that. And if it's not, that's close enough. It means a secretary, somebody that would take dictation and write it out as he would speak it, okay? And so he would often use those, and so there is a line of thought that says that he took the pen and started writing this last, but instead of just writing his name, you know, that was something he did quite commonly. As a matter of fact, where am I? Well, I thought I wrote down a few passages of Scripture where it is. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 21, Colossians 4, verse 18, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, they all give this idea that Paul was writing it in his own hand, he would say. And one of the reasons, it says even in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, the reason he would do that would be to authenticate the letter. You know, there is a lot of forgeries going on. You think about some of the letters that you might hear about. I don't know if there's like a 3 Timothy or something, but there are false gospels out there. There are false epistles, and so he would do that to authenticate it. But I don't think that's what he did this time necessarily. There's a thought that he took the pen because he had a secretary writing the rest of it. There's another idea that he is writing in something called uncials, which were capital letters, and so he was writing this paragraph in all capitals, trying to emphasize it, kind of like the illustration. That's a possibility. He's trying to emphasize what he's about to say. There's one idea that he's not talking about this paragraph at all, but instead he's talking about the entire letter. You see, you don't say how large a letter I have written you about something you're about to write. And so the idea is it very well could have been a personal letter. The entire epistle to the Galatians was written by Paul, which would have been something very unusual for him. I think probably my own, as I prayed through it, I think he is writing this paragraph and he is emphasizing perhaps this last paragraph. Even if he wrote the entire letter with his own hand, he is now bringing to attention what he is writing now. So he says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." And then he goes in verse 12. Why is that a big deal? You know, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 13, what does it say? It says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." In verse 15 it says, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." And so we talk about this thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh. From Galatians, we get this idea that it was probably some infirmity in his eye. That during this time that he was there, they would have gladly just plucked out their eyes and given it to him. It would have been a blessing to him if they had done that, if they would have been able to do that for him. And so we see in this first part where he writes his own inscription that he's probably writing large, and it's possible that he's using these capital letters to emphasize what he's about to say. What does he say? He talks next about these Judaizers and their immaturity. Look at verse 12. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." You know what that is? It's pride. It's religious pride, but it is still a pride. They want to really make the compelling argument about circumcision. Everything was about circumcision. They constrained you to be circumcised. That constrain is a carries with it this idea of a constant pressure. You ever have anybody like that? Sometimes you might go buy a car sometime. You ever deal with a salesman that is giving you constant pressure? You just want to say, just back off, right? You just keep pressure, or keep getting that pressure. Keep getting that pressure. Keep getting that pressure. They hope that you buy the thing and leave just so that he'll leave you alone. And maybe there's some other areas of your life that you've received constant pressure. Maybe from your mom and dad. Hey, why are you going to church all the time? Why don't you come over here on Sunday afternoons or Sunday morning? Or maybe it's from some other family, but you're getting a constant pressure. That's what this is talking about. This they're constraining these believers to start going back to the law. Listen, there's a constant pressure that the world puts upon Christians to go off into the world. Listen, if you are a Christian and you are living righteously, you are swimming upstream of the culture in which we live. And with it comes a constant pressure to conform, to be like everyone else. Let me tell you, that was at the heart of their argument as well. We'll explain that a little bit when we get down to verse 13. But they were constraining them. They were immature. They said, listen, I don't care as much about my Savior as I do my safety. They were constraining them to be circumcised. What it says, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross. I would say this is their insincerity. Their insincerity. These Judaizers, if they were saved at all, were immature. Perhaps those, I don't think they were saved, but perhaps those that they were starting to convince to get circumcised. Certainly they were immature. They were not close to the Lord. Listen, if you are walking with the Lord and somebody is starting to teach false doctrine, it ought to raise a red flag in your mind. You ought to go back and take that to Scripture. I heard of a pastor that said something, and as soon as he said it, he knew it wasn't right. But he didn't want to go and correct it, and he kept moving on. And his wife kept bugging him. So do you realize what you said? He said, yeah, I don't think anybody probably caught that. The Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart. So the next week, he asked his people, he said, how many of you heard me say that? And, you know, they heard him. He said, why didn't any of you come and talk to me about it? Listen, it's your responsibility to be like the Bereans, to listen to what the pastor has to say, or the Sunday school teacher, or the radio preacher, if you're listening to that, or the TV preacher, if you're listening to that, to make sure that what they're saying lines up with what God has said. They weren't doing that. All right, so they were immature, but I want you to see their insincerity. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So they were putting this constant pressure on so that these converts, these believers, these new believers, I believe, would get circumcised. Why? So they wouldn't suffer persecution. They were cowards. Do you understand that? There was a great hypocrisy. Now, I want you to remember what we said since the beginning of this book, and that is this, that the Galatians, those Judaizers, were trying to make Christianity just another sect of Judaism. Ask yourself, what happens to the Jew that becomes born again? What happens with that family relationship? It's what? It's thrown out. That person that got saved would be dead to their family, oftentimes. But it goes a lot further than that. If they're dead to the family, what about then to the community of Jewish people? Right? What happens when you can no longer, you might have money, but you might not be able to find somebody to sell you food. You might be able to to survive for a little while. But that is one reason that the community of believers was so important. They were coming together to be their own community now. But these guys were saying, listen, we can still keep our Jewish credentials, if you will, and throw in some Jesus on top. But we don't have to get tossed out of the synagogue, necessarily. We don't have to lose our right to go buy and sell in the marketplace. We don't have to suffer this persecution. So why don't we just incorporate circumcision along with the rest of Christianity? Listen, Christianity can just be a part of Judaism. There is a lot of different sects out there that are trying to add to Christianity so it can still meet the world's approval. You realize we are still receiving that same pressure. It may not be for circumcision today, but it is to conform to the world around us. I believe that's why John was so harsh when he says, listen, it says, love not the world. You know what's behind that thought? What's behind that thought is stop loving the world. Stop loving the world. Why? Because there is a great pressure for us as Christians to be conformed to the world. And you know what? We can just add it to our Christianity and everything will be just fine. We can be loved by the world and we can still love our Savior. Listen, that is antithetical. That is the exact opposite of what God teaches us about standing up and living righteously for Him. Listen, God said, if you love me, the world's going to hate you. Don't be surprised when the world hates you because it hated me first, Jesus said. You understand that you are going to take some flack? You're going to take some heat if you live a righteous Christian life before men in this world? Don't be a compromiser. Don't be a coward. Be willing to stand up for what is right. Now listen, I'd love to be able to thunder from behind the pulpit. No matter what, listen, here's what I say. By God's grace, we're going to take a stand no matter what the world around us does. You understand? By God's enabling grace, as we walk in the Spirit with Him, we're going to take a stand regardless of what the laws of the land are or will be. Hey, listen, I'm thankful maybe we'll get a reprieve for a couple of years. You know what the Bible says? It's going to wax worse and worse. And so it's not going to be a great place for Christians to live forever. And one day, the world will snatch us out, and what a glorious day that's going to be. But let us not be cowardly so that we can just fit in with those around us. Well, I tell you, as you grow in your faith, it's easier to do that in a workplace. You get a reputation, you get a testimony, and you maintain that testimony, and I praise God for that. Maybe you're not in that place yet. Maybe you're still in the workplace and people are telling jokes and you're just a little ashamed to stand up and say, listen, I don't want to hear that. Would you please not take my Lord's name in vain? And you stand up and take a stand for the Lord, that's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. You might receive some persecution from that. I'm not talking about losing your head necessarily, all right? Our persecution in America is you may not get a raise. People may leave the break room when you come in. That's terrible. That's nothing. That's nothing. But understand this. Maybe you have a testimony at work. Praise God for that. I appreciate that. I appreciate your stand. But maybe with your family, it's a little different. Oh, they know me. They know. They've watched me grow up. And it's hard sometimes to take a stand with family. Well, listen, you know, we don't watch those movies. I don't care if it's Disney. Just because it doesn't have a swear word doesn't mean it's suitable for your children to watch. You understand? It's teaching a message. Everything you put in front of your young person, everything that you put in front of your eyes, is teaching you something. You understand that? What are you learning from the world? And it could be that you're learning how to be like the world. So Paul is saying, listen, these people are wanting you to be circumcised, and they're putting this pressure on, but when it comes to their own walk, they're wanting to do this so that they don't have to feel the heat of walking in the footsteps of Jesus. It's as though I would say, listen, you know what? We just need to bring in some music in here that's going to entertain some people. And by the way, I believe if we change our music, we would have very little difficult time filling up the pews in here. If our purpose is just to have warm bodies in here. We could do a lot of different things, a lot of different ways in order to get warm bodies, but that's not the point. The point is to see people to get saved. The point is for people to see a difference in God's people. You understand? Because when they come to the end of the rope, when they come to a crisis in their life, they don't want to go to the place that is like the rest of the world that they know. They're looking for an answer, for something different. Okay? And so Paul is saying here, the whole reason that they're doing this is because they're cowards. Now, what should happen to cowards? I didn't say what does happen to cowards, but what should happen to cowards? I think just a couple years ago, a fellow by the name of Bo Bergdahl. I know some of you just want to spit when you hear that name. I pray he gets saved. His whole life and outlook would change. This young man, out on patrol, whatever happened to the rest of his people, I don't know, but he decided to walk away from his unit. And I believe ultimately, allegedly, I better use those words, went and helped the Taliban. Gave them unit positions, size, strength, armaments, things like that. He was a coward. A coward. Don't be a cowardice Christian. They were insincere about their desire for these people to be circumcised. It was just so that they would be accepted. Don't be in a hurry to accept the world's ways, to be accepted by the world, to be accepted by those that are in the world. When I was a youth pastor, I don't know why, but it seemed like the worldly kids were the ones that were the cool ones in the youth group. And they held such sway over those that were fighting to do right. And it would get me so frustrated. I tell you, encourage your young people that it's all right to walk with the Lord. Can I tell you, it's possible to be godly, be a teenager at the same time. But can I tell you, it's possible to be a 20-something or a 30-something or 40, 50, 60, 70, or 80-something and still walk with God. It's possible. I love what he says, lest they suffer persecution for the cross. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 1 say that the cross is to the Jew? It's a stumbling block to the Jew, and what is it to the Gentile? It's foolishness. That's when it's foolishness, right? Why is it such a stumbling block to the Jew? Yeah, it goes against what they believe, okay? But let me tell you about the cross. What if I said, I just want to glory in the electric chair tonight? You'd think, that is crazy. Who's going to glory in that terrible way to die? I just want to glory in the lethal injection tonight. That wouldn't make any sense. You know what? That's the same concept that the cross had to the Jew back then. The Roman crucifixion was a terribly painful way to die. But the crucifixion, the whole purpose of the cross was not necessarily to kill somebody. There's a lot of different ways you can kill somebody a whole lot faster. It was about humiliation, and degradation, and pain, and they wanted to use whoever they were putting on the cross as an example. As a matter of fact, I've read that the crucifixion was so bad that while the Romans did not really invent that way of killing somebody, they perfected it. And it was so painful and so degrading that they would not allow a Roman citizen be crucified. And so to say that I glory in something like the electric chair does not sound all that enthusiastic. Now in our culture, the cross is jewelry and the cross is an icon. The cross is not in our minds what it was to that first century Jew. So I want you to get this picture in your mind that Paul is saying that he is glorying in a terribly awful way to die. Why would he say that? Because the cross is what was used to bring salvation to mankind. what had been degradation and humiliation became the tool of righteousness and justification for all mankind. That is why he said that he glories in the cross. As a matter of fact, I believe he's going to say that a little bit more because in just a minute, he's going to call them hypocrites, but ultimately he's going to say why and what he does glory in. All right, so the cross was a stumbling block, and it was foolishness. Verse 13 says, For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. I would say this is their insufficiency. Insufficiency. I read somewhere that Galatians is called the epistle of the cross. It's mentioned some 7 times in this book alone. Chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 3, verses 1 and chapter 5, verses 11 and 24, chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 14. We'll see it again. It's always coming back. Why is that? What was the major problem that the Galatians were having? Keep the law. Do the law. Do that which is written. Make sure you're doing. And he always points back to the cross. This terrible way, this symbol of humiliation, keeps pointing back to that over and over and over again. Why? Because he wants to make sure that they understand that it's not them, it's what Christ has done. Christ alone. Listen, there's nothing you can add to your salvation that's going to help you to get to heaven. Do you understand that? That's what the whole point of Galatians is about. It's not about keeping the feast. It's not about making sure that you are baptized. It's not about making sure that you are circumcised. There's no part of the law that saves. No, the flesh cannot be justified by the works of the law, but it is only the cross of Christ that brings us salvation. It's none of our work. It's all of His. We say all the time the biggest difference between Christianity and every other religion is every other religion is doing. But in Christianity, it is simply already done. If anybody could have kept the law, it would have been Paul. He was zealous. You can go back to Philippians and you can start looking and he'll start listing out his credentials and you'll realize in a hurry that if there was anybody that was zealous for Judaism, it was Paul. Matter of fact, in the beginning of Galatians, if I recall, in chapter 1, he starts talking about there was no one more zealous than he was. But what is he saying here? It's another admission that it's impossible to keep the law. The law was simply used to point to their insufficiency and how that Christ is sufficient. That's the purpose of the law. It's a schoolmaster. So they were saying, you need to be circumcised, yet they were unable to keep the law themselves. What kind of laws do you construct in your life to make sure that you are right with God? Listen, Paul spent the whole first part of that of walking in the Spirit. It's about a relationship. Now listen to me very, very carefully, because you'll walk out of here very confused if you don't listen to this point. A right relationship will cause action in your life. It will manifest itself in your life. But doing outwardly things, trying to reach to the inside, does not, cannot, and will not ever work. Your relationship with Christ will manifest itself in ways that you would think of as a Christian should be doing. Listen, if you're walking with the Lord, you're going to want to spend time with Him reading God's Word. It'll manifest itself in spending some time with God in prayer. But listen, if you have that on a checklist and you say, my whole purpose in praying is so that I can be spiritual. No, listen, you pray because you are spiritual. Praying does not make you spiritual. See, that sounds like a technicality. I think it's very, very major. I think we have a whole generation of Christians of fundamentalism that said, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And we have a whole generation that never learned why. We have a whole generation that have missed out on that relationship with Christ. Listen, I think there's always room for teaching. And I think the Holy Spirit uses that teaching, but I think the Holy Spirit ought to have a place in your life where you go to Him and you say, hey, is this acceptable in my life? And I think we can talk about gray areas, if you want to call them that. I think there's some great questions to ask us on what I'm preaching on tonight. But I just want to make sure you realize the whole point of Galatians was that we're not going to construct a bunch of rules to make us spiritual in order to gain salvation. You can't do that. Neither can you for sanctification. He says, but they desire to have you circumcised. Why? That they may glory in your flesh. Verse 13b, I believe, is their inferiority. Inferiority. They're looking at something so inferior to glory in. You know what they're saying? Those preachers out at Galatia, remember there are several churches, they get together for their preacher fellowships, and they say, listen, I had, you know, whatever, 30 guys come down. They walk the aisle, and now they're going to get circumcised. Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful, brother. Boy, you must be a really great preacher, and your church must be just on fire. But they just wanted to boast about it. That's what that glorying carries with it, the idea of boasting. Paul says he's absolutely, positively not. He said, I'm not going to glory in anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say that's Paul's identification. That's his identification. He didn't identify with circumcision anymore. He didn't identify as being a Pharisee or of the tribe of Benjamin. He didn't identify with Judaism at all anymore. He identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I hope that's who you identify with. I hope that is who you really exude in your life, and that who you would want to have a relationship with, who you grow close to as you walk in the Spirit. You know, the truth of the matter is the flesh loves religion. You realize that? The flesh loves religion. We want things that will make us feel religious, or things that will make us look religious in the eyes of others. Listen, whatever we do to look or appear to be godly outside of a true dependence and walk in the Spirit is, that's hard to imagine, but I believe that's true. Any act or ritual or ceremony or self-sacrifice is not going to be, it cannot add one iota to what Christ has already done. So as we think about Paul writing this, and I think he's emphasizing this, what? Because he's pointing out their immaturity and their insincerity, their cowardice, if you will. How that they themselves are hypocrites, their insufficiency to even carry out the law. How that they're glorying in those things that are inferior. Let me ask you this, what do you glory in? I like sports, and I talk about sports, and that's fun, and I'm not dogging sports all the time, but you almost have to in our culture today because it's been raised to such a high level. I like joshing around and kidding around. I don't do too much this year. I think the Bulldogs are on a roll again this year, so I haven't said a whole lot. I haven't been watching it too much this year. But we like to kid around with that. I knew a guy, this is no lie, I thought he must have been from San Francisco. He had 49ers everything. He just lived, slept, ate, breathed. It didn't care if it was football season or not. He was just all about the 49ers all the time. That's what he, and when they won, he had a great day. When they lost, he had a miserable day based on a team that I don't think he ever even lived in California. But he just, he was glorying all the time in the 49ers. For some, it may be, I don't know, pick whatever it might be. It could be technology. It could be just books. It could be anything that's outside of Christ. You understand that? That we boast about, that we take great pride in. That's what we look forward to, and that's what we devote our lives to in a certain aspect or sense. Paul said, listen, I'm not going to glory in anything except for the cross. That which was humiliating now turned to that which saves, or really just a symbol of what Christ had done for the Lord Jesus. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He started out talking about this pressure that the world puts on us to conform like the rest of the world. And I think some people glory in Hollywood tabloids. They always know who's married to who and what great pop star is doing this and that. You know what Paul said? Just dead to all of it. I'm dead to all of it. Couldn't tell. He couldn't tell you who probably the top 25, the pop chart 25. I don't remember what they call those anymore. I used to listen to when I was a kid before I got saved. Casey Kasem, the top 25 songs of the week or whatever it was. I don't think Paul knew any of that. I don't think he could have probably told you what the number one blockbuster movie for the summer was. If he could, it's not because he went to see it. He didn't have a desire to be a part of that world system. Listen, I'm going to propose to you, a lot of times it's not so much what we're doing, but it's the motivation behind that. It's that desire to be part of the world system. I'm not lessening the wrongfulness of going and doing those things, but it's not, what I'm saying is those are sometimes just symptoms to a heart problem. Paul said, listen, it's dead to me. The world is crucified unto me. And I like this parting shot right here. And you know what? He said, and I to the world. He's basically saying, the world has no use for me. He's never going to be famous. He's never going to be rich. He's not going to be in the paper. The world system had no use for him. He had no desire to be part of that system. So why not look at your desires today? What is it that you glory in? What is it that you are excited about? Maybe it is the Lord, as long as there's no pressure or persecution. And you say, you know, maybe I'm a little immature in that area, and I need to grow. Maybe there's some insincerity in your life, because you're afraid of suffering persecution for the cross of Christ. Maybe you're glorying in something that is inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ. If so, why not die to it and let it die to you and fall in love again, all over again, with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you would help us to be brutal in our assessment of ourselves. Lord, help us to see what we love more than you. Father, help us to really just to detect the very earliest signs of a love for the world and the things in the world. Help us not to be ashamed of the cross of Christ or the Savior who died on it for us. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe tonight you'd say, there's been some immaturity in my life. I have some religious pride, and some of the things I'm doing is just because I know other people are watching. Paul said, a fair show in the flesh, religious pride. And you'd say tonight, Pastor, I need to get that right with God. I need to make sure that the things I do are an outflowing of my relationship with Him more than worried about what others are going to think if I do or don't do those things. if that's you tonight, would you raise your hand and just ask God to help you? I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you another question. Are you afraid of persecution? None of us looks forward to it. But I believe with God's enabling power, as we walk with Him, He gives us that strength, despite the dirty looks or the comments or the cold shoulders that you might get. You'd say, Pastor, maybe it's at work, maybe it's with my family, maybe it's just trying to witness. There's just a fear of what other people think. I just don't want to be ostracized, but by His grace, I'm asking for enabling power tonight. If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand? Let me ask you one last question. What are you glorying in tonight? Is it Christ? Is it the cross of Christ? Or is there some trinket of life that has wrestled your attention away from Christ? And you're caught up with something that has little or no eternal value. Would you tonight be like Paul and say, God forbid that I should glory except cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you be willing to hold your hand up? I'll pray for you in just a moment. Yes. Amen. Is there any else? Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, as we are coming down to the end of Galatians, we see how much Paul, through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, emphasized some of these truths. And Lord, we're thankful that it affects our lives. It affects our thinking. There are several that raised their hand for each one of those. I'm just asking that you will give them the boldness, the courage, the tenacity to walk with you, to give them strength, Lord, to give them boldness and bravery, Lord, to help us to make sure that you are the very center of our lives, that we glory in what you have done for us and in nothing else. No external things that we could do and no trinkets of life distract us from what's important. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is in His name that we pray tonight. Amen. All right. We're going to have a time of prayer. I've been trying to go through and clean up the prayer list.